All right, this morning I'm going to direct your attention to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. Ephesians, chapter number 2. We want to speak some words of encouragement this morning. Ephesians, chapter number 2. I know this is a very familiar passage of Scripture for the Lord's people. And in Ephesians, chapter number 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Now, we're not going to initially read those verses. We're going to get into those verses here in just a moment. But the title of the message this morning is Reflecting on a Glorious Transformation. Reflecting on a Glorious Transformation. This world is a discouraging place for the believer. Well, let's be honest, right? It's a discouraging place for the believer. Wickedness and ungodliness abound. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. Our government has assumed the role of God. Our citizenry have become nothing more than mere subjects to a king. Now, with all of this, God's people can become wearied and worn. But it doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be the case for the child of God that we walk around discouraged by the events that take place in society and in our nation. In fact, in the text verses that we're going to read here in just a few moments, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, he reveals to that church a description of a glorious transformation. This is a delightful, a wonderful, a completely enjoyable change in life. And that, my friend, is not religion. That only comes by the work of grace administered by the Lord God Almighty. The person in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2 is not the person in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. When is the last time that you feasted on what God has done for you in your life? He has changed you and made you a new creation in Christ. I say this morning that we ought to be reflecting on this glorious transformation. Now, what will we see when we reflect on this glorious transformation? Well, this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I want to share three reasons why we ought to reflect on this glorious transformation. First of all, and I'll give these to you and then we'll get into them. First of all, we ought to reflect on this glorious transformation because of the former condition of the believer. We see that in verses 1 through 3. And then secondly, we ought to reflect on that transformation because of the fullness of the conveyed blessings, verses 4 through 7. And then, of course, in verses 8 through 10, we know those verses well. We ought to reflect on this glorious transformation because of the favorable change that has been bestowed upon us. Three reasons why we ought to be reflecting on this glorious transformation. Notice, first of all, this first reason, the former condition of the believer. Now let's read verses 1 through 3 in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Do you not see, as we read these verses, the former condition of the believer? Now, it's true that we oftentimes here on this earth, we don't walk like we should. We're not what we should be. And we are not what we are going to be when we see Him face to face. But can you not rejoice this morning that you are not what you were? Amen. That former life has passed away? I think it does us well sometimes not to dwell on it, but to think about our life before Christ. What did He rescue us from? What was our life? Look at the former condition of the believer. Notice, first of all, the former condition of the believer, we were spiritually dead. Brother Josiah touched on this last night. We were spiritually dead. Verse number 1 says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Beloved, let us let the Scripture speak. There wasn't just a little flame that needed fanned. We were dead. What can a dead person do? You go into the county morgue and you speak to a body that they show you that is deceased, and you can give that body commands, and that body will not respond. There is no life in it. It's dead. And so the Word of God makes it very clear that we were spiritually dead. We needed to be acted upon. There was nothing that we could do for ourselves. Brother Berlynheisel, I love this quote. Brother Berlynheisel described the condition of the believer formerly. He wrote this: "We have the physician's report. Man can't see, understand, receive, please, or come. We have the coroner's report. His mind, heart, and will are all dead. Then we have the autopsy report. Sin has so affected every faculty of man, so that he is totally corrupted. He is totally depraved." I work a secular job. Have pretty much since I started pastoring. Our church is very small. And I happen to be a prosecutor in St. Clair County, Illinois. And I happen to prosecute domestic violence and special victims crimes. And if you doubt the depravity of man and what man can do to his fellow man, beloved, it's true. We are corrupted. There is no good that dwells within us. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter number 3, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And so, can we not rejoice this morning? We look at everything that's going on in our society, and yet we're brought to the place in our own personal lives where we consider what we were. We were spiritually dead. This truth is reiterated by the Apostle Paul in verse number 5. Notice in verse number 5 of chapter 2 where it says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And so, our former condition, we were spiritually dead. Secondly, notice in verse number 2, we were satanically disobedient. Satanically disobedient. Verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." This present world. This present evil world. Beloved, it should not be so that we as the Lord's people walk according to the course of this world after we've been converted. Amen. And yet before we were saved, we didn't consult the Word of God. We didn't ask God what He thought. In our situation, God's called us to Illinois. Before salvation, we would say, "Well, I don't like living in Illinois. I'm going to choose a place that appeals to the flesh." Isn't that what Lot did? But when the Lord saves us, we no longer walk according to the course of this world. We ought to ask this question: are we worldly? Are we worldly? We tend to judge somebody as to whether or not they're worldly by the way that they look. And don't get me wrong, I mean, we ought to ask the Lord about how we should look. But the world, here's a definition of the world. The world means the organized system of philosophies, theories, values, ethics, and attitudes that are in opposition to God and His Word. And we used to walk in opposition to God and His Word. Amen. We didn't care what God thought. We wanted to do what we wanted to do. We were satanically disobedient. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Here we go. We don't like to say it. We were of our father the devil. John chapter 8 and verse number 44. How does one that's of their father the devil become a child of the living God? We've been spiritually adopted into His family. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. The word prince there in the Greek is archon. And it means, very simply, one first in authority. And so, previously, Satan was first in authority in our lives. We now battle against the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12. I trust that we know these verses well, but Ephesians 6 verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities," Amen. "Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We were that. We walked according to the course of this world. We were subject to the prince of the power of the air. And then notice here in the last part of verse number 2, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." We were satanically disobedient. We did that which was obstinate to the divine will of God. Now, all of what we're talking about, as Paul presents it and writes it to the church at Ephesus, this is what we were. And yet I say there's a practical application to us today. We ought to check up and see whether or not that's what we are. It's very possible for us as believers to have gotten ourselves into a situation where we don't consult God. And we don't look to what God's will is and what God's Word has to say. And there are times in our lives when we can be walking in that manner. That is not who we are. Amen. That's who we were. Amen. So notice, spiritually dead, satanically disobedient, and wrought with sinful desires. Look at verse number 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We had not the Spirit of God dwelling within us that would prompt us and move us to follow the will of God and the Word of God. We operated according to our own sinful desires. Isaiah the prophet prophesied 700 years before the coming of the Messiah. And that great suffering servant passage in Isaiah number 53. And I remember we could sing this scripture, so I'll spare you this morning. I won't sing it. But Isaiah 53 and verse number 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We were driven by our sinful desires. We operated according to the lusts of our flesh. What does lust mean? It is a desire or a longing for that which is forbidden. Our dear brother preached on this last night in the book of 1 Thessalonians, talking about how that we are to possess our vessel in sanctification and in honor. We are not to be moved by what the world says is okay. We don't watch what the world watches. We don't listen to what the world listens to. We don't read what the world reads. We're supposed to fight the good fight of faith and put those desires and cravings aside. Amen. This is what we were. Now, I do feel it necessary to say, and I know that you know this, this is not to say that the believer has no sinful desires. You understand that we still have that flesh nature that dwells within us. And I don't want anybody to go away thinking, man, you know, I had a wicked thought. I had a sinful desire. I must not know the Lord. We're not Arminians. You know, we don't get into that. We fight against the flesh. And the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And they're contrary one to the other. But what Paul is saying is that their conversation, their manner of living, their habit of life, was that they operated by yielding to these sinful desires. We are no longer that. Aren't you glad that you're no longer that? I don't know your testimony. You could have been the biggest reprobate that this world has ever seen, apart from the Apostle Paul, according to him, right? But I don't know your testimony. You might have been religious and grew up in a church and the Lord saved you out of a dead religion. But whatever your situation and circumstances are, aren't you glad that you're no longer that?
Amen.
It amazes me. You know, you hear people talk about what a great time they had over the weekend. And you listen to what they describe as a great time and you say, they're mentally deranged. That's not a great time. I've been through that. Don't want to go back. Don't want any part of that. And so what I'm saying this morning is we look at all that's going on around us. We have the opportunity to take a step back and say, you know what? Let me reflect on this glorious transformation. That I am not what I used to be by the grace of God.
Amen.
We consider the former condition of the believer. But notice there's a second reason in verses 4 through 7. Here we see the fullness of conveyed blessings. Let's read verses 4 through 7. But God. Man, we could stop right there. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved.
Amen.
And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Do you not sense the blessings as you read verses 4 through 7? These are blessings that were not earned. These are blessings that were conveyed. These are blessings that came as a result of the grace of God. If we were to go back and read Ephesians chapter number 1, I don't know how you could read Ephesians chapter number 1 and not come away with the sense of the sovereignty of God. That God does everything according to His own counsel. That He operates according to His own good pleasure. That He elected a people. He predestinated a people. And He in time brought it to pass. This is all the work of God. And so, you and I this morning, we can be thankful. We can take a step back and reflect on this glorious transformation as we consider the fullness of the conveyed blessings. Now note here in verse number 4, the moving agent of these blessings. The moving agent. First words of verse 4, but God. Can you not be thankful that in everything that goes on in this world, and everything that goes on in our own personal lives, the struggles, the battles, the temptations, the betrayals, the disloyalty that we face as God's people, but God.
Amen.
Is there really anything else that we need? But God. That exact phrase occurs 44 times in Scripture. But God. We need God. We needed God to make us a new creature.
Amen.
We have been created anew. We haven't just turned over a new leaf. We've been made a new creature. We've been given spiritual life. Now notice the moving agent of these blessings. It's none other than God Almighty, but God. But notice God. God who is rich in mercy. God is not a pauper. God is not needful of anything. But notice, He is rich in mercy. What is mercy? We read these terms in Scripture. You know, we read terms like mercy, grace, pity, compassion, goodness. We talk about all the attributes of God. What is mercy? Mercy is not grace. Mercy is differentiated from grace. Here's a textbook definition. This is from the old Presbyterian A.A. Hodge. God's mercy, of which the more passive forms are pity and compassion, is the divine goodness exercised with respect to the miseries of His creatures, feeling for them and making provision for their relief. So God, in His rich mercy, looked upon our situation, spiritually dead, satanically disobedient, driven by our own sinful desires, and God, in His mercy, chose to show mercy. We were not worthy of the mercy. There was nothing in us that drew God to us. It is all of His good grace and His good mercy. God is rich in mercy. Psalms 86 and verse number 5. Psalms 86 and verse number 5 reads, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." There's none greater in mercy but God. And then in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3, in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Amen. This is all the work of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, notice, "for His great love wherewith He loved us." There are many, and you know this, there are many that make the preeminent attribute of God His love. It is not His preeminent attribute. Our dear brother Josiah spoke last, God's preeminent attribute is holiness. Amen. That's His holiness. God is love, but He is not only love.
That's right.
And God is discriminate in how He gives out His love and how He shows His love. There's a sense in which God shows love to all of mankind in the rain falling on the just and the unjust. And yet God's special favor is reserved to those whom He chooses. Those that are described in verses 1 through 3. Those whom He shows Himself rich in love or rich in mercy and displays His great love. Ephesians 3 and verse number 19, just one chapter over. Ephesians 3 verse 19. Paul writes, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." So do you get a picture of what Paul is painting? He's describing this work of God that was not to religiously righteous people in and of themselves, but to dead, lost, depraved, disobedient sinners. And he's setting up the reality that the saved sinner cannot glory of anything other than the Lord. This is entirely and completely a work of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. I love A.W. Pink's description of God's love. So His love is without limit. There is a depth to it which none can fathom. There is a height to it which none can scale. There is a length and breadth to it which defies measurement by any creature standard. God loved us and gave Himself for us.
Amen.
And delivered up His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, we're told that we have redemption through His blood, through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So we see here, we have much to rejoice in.
Amen.
We have much to be thankful for. We ought to reflect on this glorious transformation as we think, first of all, about the former condition of the believer. Secondly, the fullness of the conveyed blessings. And as we think about the fullness of the conveyed blessings, we can't help but think about the moving agent behind these blessings. But then, there's more. I feel like the TV sales guy. But wait. There's more. Notice the massive amount of these blessings. The massive amount. These are covered specifically in verses 5, 6, and 7. Now, notice verse number 5. Here we see again the past blessings. The past blessings. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And so Paul is saying that you were dead in trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive. By the way, the word quickening, of course, means to make alive. In the new birth, regeneration, there's a divine side of regeneration. It's called quickening. God makes us alive. There's a human side called conversion that consists of repentance and faith. And so we have no ability to repent and believe unless God acts. And we're talking about chronologically, they're to happen at the same time, you understand. But God is the moving agent. God makes alive. God quickens. And so there's that past blessing. But then notice verse number 6, the present blessing. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Chew on that for a little bit, right? Currently today. Man, as soon as we wake up in the morning, the battle is on. The warfare is waged. And we go throughout the day. And I trust that God's people, you know, we're not engaged in any nefarious or notorious sin. And yet the sins of the heart, the secret sins, the animosity that we have towards others and the bitterness and the anger and the malice and everything that no one else can see, but God sees. And we think about all of that. And how is it possible that we are made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places right now? Amen. We don't have to wait for that. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote there in talking about the spiritual blessings that we presently enjoy in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's an amazing reality. It's an amazing truth that here on this earth we can walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can enjoy the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can consult the Lord Jesus Christ in life's difficult situations. It's true when He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." We can do that. Are we doing it? See, there's a present blessing. And then look at verse 7 in chapter number 2. There's a future blessing. That in the ages to come, He might show His exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Amen. Man, that'll give you a charge for the day. That'll make you realize that, you know what? I don't have to focus on all that's taking place in this world. Let me take a step back and reflect on this glorious transformation, this glorious change. Well, there's one other reason that we ought to reflect on these, on this glorious transformation. We see that in verses 8 through 10. If you're a Baptist, you know verses 8 through 10. How many verses through the years, or how many messages through the years have you heard on verses 8 through 10? And I don't say that to belittle that. I say that as a commendation. I mean, notice in verses 8 through 10, here we see this reason that we ought to reflect on this glorious transformation. It's the favorable change that has been bestowed upon us. We have been changed. Look at verse number 1 down through verse number 3. We're not going to read those again, but again, just to recollect where we were at, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were satanically disobedient. And we walked according to our own sinful desires. That's what we were. And then God comes on the scene. But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love wherewith He loved us, God works on us and literally makes us a new creation. He rebirths us and gives us spiritual life that we did not have. Beloved, what is regeneration if it is not a change in our governing disposition? It is a change in who operates our life. God through the Holy Spirit. And so notice the favorable change that was bestowed. Now think first of all, in verse number 8, the first part of verse number 8, the cause of this change. And we've already spoken somewhat to the fact that God is the moving agent of the blessings that He's bestowed upon us. Notice here it says in verse number 8, "For by grace are ye saved." Grace. Not grace plus works. Not grace without the law of God doing its part as a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. But it is grace. What is grace? It is very simply the goodness of God exercised towards the unworthy. It is His good favor. It is the fact that in spite of who we are, God chose to bestow His grace upon us. The very fact that we are saved this morning, that we are rescued from our sin, that we have been forgiven and we have been restored to a right relationship with God. The very fact that that happened is because of God. Amen. God is the cause. For by grace are ye saved. Now watch. Through faith. Faith is not the cause. Faith is the conduit. It's the channel. For by grace are ye saved. That's the cause. But faith is the conduit. We cannot rightly say to anybody that does not have faith that they know the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about practical faith in the sense of trusting God for our daily provision and so forth. But I'm talking about faith that God can deliver you from your condemnation and forgive you from your sins. See, faith is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God. These inseparable graces are gifts of God. But faith is the conduit. I'm fearful sometimes that we who do embrace and believe the doctrines of grace, and we want to be careful not to exalt man and not to give any part of any glory to man for any part of our salvation, I'm fearful that we may leave out man's part. And here's what I mean. God does not repent for you. God does not believe for you. Amen. God gives you the ability to repent. Amen. God gives you the ability to believe. And yet we must call sinners to repentance. We must say, come. We must say, come, and allow the Lord to do the work that only the Lord can do. Amen. Faith is the conduit. Do you have saving faith? Has there been a time in your life where you saw your condemnation before a righteous and a holy God, that you have offended this thrice holy God? And you sought refuge at the foot of the cross, pleading to God that He might have mercy upon your soul. If that is your testimony, that's a work of God. Amen. If I could borrow from our great, I'm kidding, president from Illinois, President Obama, you didn't do that. You didn't build that. You didn't save your, you didn't come up with your own faith. That's entirely a work of God. So we see the favorable change bestowed, the cause, the conduit is faith. And then notice further in the last part of verse number 8 and also in verse number 9. Notice here the commendation. He says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I would like to think that we would not boast. But we do, don't we? You know, my most prominent characteristic is my humility. Right? We would like to think that we would not boast. But if God had not instructed us and taught us from His Word that this is entirely His work, that we have much to be thankful for, take a step back and reflect on this glorious change, this glorious transformation. We can't help but see the commendation. When we preach, people should go away saying, God is great. When we preach, we should decrease and Christ should increase. When we preach, as it was in John chapter number 1, when John preached, they didn't follow John, they followed Jesus. Amen. That ought to be the focus of our preaching. We point you to Christ. We point you to the Christ of the cross who suffered and bled and rose again for our justification. See, there's the commendation. This is glorious. And then notice lastly, in verse number 10, the conduct that results. Now here we have an extreme contrast between the sinner as revealed in verses 1 through 3 and the person in verse number 10. We are not that anymore. For we are His workmanship. We are literally His creation. Notice here, we are the masterpiece that He creates. And when I say masterpiece, I don't mean masterpiece to place the glory on us. We are His creation. He created us. We were talking a little bit last night. We were visiting Brother Duke and Brother Doug, and we were talking a little bit about, you know, evolution. How can one believe in evolution when you see the intricacies of how we are fearfully and wonderfully made? And that's talking about our physical creation. And then we think about our spiritual creation, that we are His workmanship. He has created us in Christ Jesus. Amen. But notice, it doesn't stop there. There's a very practical aspect to this. He's created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, Amen. Which God hath before ordained Amen. That we should walk in them. God has an expectation of us, His people, that when He saves us, and He rescues us from that pit that we were in, and He makes us a new creation, and we are delivered from that former condition, and we come to understand all of the blessings that are revealed in verses 4 through 7, and we come to know that this is all a glorious work of God. It's all by His grace. There's a reaction that we should have. It is a reaction of praise, honor, and glory for sure. And true worship is not, you know, jumping around and acting foolish. True worship is falling on our face. It says a dog licking his master's hand. And there's that part. But then there's the part of us being created unto good works. God has appointed us that we should walk in good works. I don't think we talk about that enough. We don't focus on that enough. That we are supposed to be living for the honor and glory of the Lord. We are to maintain good works, as Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So we are appointed, we are ordained to serve the Lord. We are ordained to play our part in the New Testament church, as God places every member in the body as it has pleased Him. And I mean the local body. And we're supposed to be faithful members. We're supposed to do our part. We're supposed to seek how it is that we can be used for the honor and glory of the Lord. This is what His creation does. This is what His workmanship does. And you know what? If you are busy doing what God wants you to do, you won't have time to sit around and think about, man, that stinking Pelosi and you know, Schumer, and you know, it drive you up the wall. You'll be busy about other things, more important things, working for the honor and glory of the Lord, not to obtain His grace, but because He has bestowed His grace. Man, I'm about to get fired up. Reflecting on the transformation that has been wrought in our lives. Amen. This has been an encouragement to me. Thank you, brother, for allowing me to come. It was an encouragement to hear the preaching last night. I'm looking forward to the preaching today. Appreciate you. Love you. Thank the Lord for this glorious transformation Amen. That He's wrought. Brother Duke. Amen.